Good evening. I want to begin by, first of all, thanking the elders for the opportunity that they've granted me once again to stand before you this evening. I'm extremely grateful for the opportunity that they have given to me. I'm also very thankful for the songs that were led, especially the first song. It's almost a summary of the lesson that we are going to be going through tonight. The lesson this evening is one about remembering who you are. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, and that is Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, the Lord here is speaking to Moses. Beginning in verse 37, it reads, "And again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of their corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And when I was in high school, I remember there was one day that we were going on a band trip. As soon as class were over, we were going to get on a bus and leave. And I remember I sent my mom a message early in the morning on the phone. And a little bit later, she sent me a response, and I remember the last two statements of the response. And the last two statements she sent were, "Remember who you are and remember what you are." And she was telling me to remember that I'm a Christian and to let that guide me throughout the trip. And we all need to constantly remind ourselves that we are a Christian and that what being a Christian involves. And tonight, this will be the focus of our lesson. The first thing as a Christian we want to remember is that you are a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says here, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." A manifestation of the love of God is Him calling us children, or His children. In Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3 through 5. Psalm chapter 8. It gives us a picture here of what, how much of a manifestation of God's love it is to call, for Him to call us His children. Psalm chapter 8, beginning of verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." In verse 4, at the beginning, we have this question, what is man? And as we all know, the average human is approximately 5.5 feet. Now, 1 mile is 5,280 feet. I did the math. That's about 0.1% of 1 mile. And already I'm beginning to feel a little small. If you were to stack that up on top of us, we're probably very tiny. And we know the world we live in. We know how large this world is. And I know sometimes I think this way. When we think God loves us, yeah, we're His creation. But when we put that in perspective of all of God's creation, it becomes truly amazing that God loves us. So we have 1 mile is 5,280 feet. Now we are 0.1% of the height of a mile. Now the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. The sun to Pluto, which was formerly the last planet in our solar system, was approximately 3 billion miles. Now, that's just our solar system. one light year is, light travels approximately 5 trillion miles in one year. Now, our observable universe is 46 billion light years, and that's just our observable universe. I believe there's more out there. So this universe is truly massive, and to think that how insignificant we are in comparison to this universe, yet God knows us. God is mindful of us. He's made us a little lower than the angels. And we read in the Bible, he even has the hairs on our heads numbered, even as insignificant as we are. God notices us despite this insignificant size. And in Genesis 1:26, He made us according to His image. And God also sent His only Son to become a man, even as insignificant as we are. And as a child of God, we must act as such. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, 1 Peter 1:16, it reads here, "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Jesus is the perfect example of how we ought to live, and we ought to follow His example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, this is Paul speaking here. He says, "Imitate me just as I almost also imitate Christ." So we need to imitate Christ as His example, as He was the perfect example of how we ought to live as a Christian. And while we are a child of God, we also need to realize that we are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read here, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." As a Christian, our lives, our mindset, our desires, and so on, it must change. We must undergo a transformation, and old things must be done away with. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." When it talks about putting off the old man here, I've heard it likened to taking off a shirt. You've got your shirt, it's dirty, it's that messy, so you take your shirt off and you put a brand new clean shirt on, one that's pure. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to put off the old man and put on the new man and the clean. Make it clean. We are set apart from the rest of the world. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4, Romans 6 and verse 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." If we walk in newness of life, we can't walk according to the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, it says here, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." As a new creation, we cannot try and blend in with the rest of the world, but we have to be separate. While we can't seclude ourselves, we have to be different from the rest of the world. And we are not to touch what is unclean, and the Lord will receive us. And since we are a new creation, we also must realize that you are not your own. When you become a Christian, your life belongs to God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says here, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The life we live in the flesh we live to please God. It's not to please man. It's not to glorify ourselves. It's to glorify God. And we need to have that mindset always. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, beginning in verse 19 here, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price." Our bodies are a temple, not a temple of man, but a temple of the Holy Spirit given by God. And we were bought at a price, and we must live our lives to glorify God, not ourselves or man. Now, I want us to consider for a second one of the hot topics now is our national debt. And I'm not bringing this up for a political reason, but I looked it up and it's approximately $15 trillion right now. Now, let's think about if a man were to come along and to pay that debt for this country. How would the country treat this man? I believe we would make a national hero out of him. We'd make a holiday for him, put his picture on the dollar bill, carve his face on Mount Rushmore, and so on. And Jesus, he paid a debt far greater than our country's debt. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he paid the debt for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." Jesus shed his blood to redeem us from our sins. He took the sentence of sin, death, so that we might have life. And yet we can't even devote our entire lives to him. As most of you may know, I work in the food service industry, and quite often I have customers that did not receive all that they pay for. Maybe they asked for 8 and they only received 6, or whatever the case may be. They paid the price for their food, but they didn't get what they paid, and they deserve what they got to get what they paid for. How much more does Jesus deserve to get everything he paid for? In Matthew 16 and verse 14, Jesus is, we call this the cost of discipleship here. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus here talking to his disciples, says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We must deny ourselves if we hope to be a disciple of God. That means to put God's will above our own. We must give our entire life to God. And not only must we completely devote our lives to God, we can never stop living for God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm talking to one of the churches, verse 10, I'm sorry. Revelation 2 verse 10, we're talking to the church in Smyrna. It says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Only those who are faithful until death will inherit the eternal life. And we must have the same attitude as Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, said, "Not that I had already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anyone you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Paul had this mindset that he kept pressing forward. He kept trying to serve God, and he diligently served God. And while we are not our own, we must center our mind on spiritual things. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, Colossians 3 verse 1 through 4, we must seek those things which are above. Beginning in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. We are to set our mind on things above. And if you set your mind, you're not just taking a passing thought. You're focusing your mind. You're making that your focus. We're making our focus things on above, not of the world. I'm reminded of one who's as he walks, he's always looking up, constantly looking to God, and one who keeps God at the forefront of his mind. Going to heaven ought to be our focus. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12, Philippians 2, 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We are to work out our own salvation and to be diligent to make our call and election sure. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we have this word diligent once more. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I have the wrong verse, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. If we are diligently working towards Him, it takes great effort, and it indicates a priority, and it as it must be. And also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are to meditate on spiritual things. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We are to meditate on things that are good. Spiritual things fall under these categories, so we must meditate on spiritual things. And while we center our minds on spiritual things, we also must do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are created for good works. Once again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as we read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we ought to be zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. It reads, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, some examples of good works we have are, we ought to teach others. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's given the Great Commission, as we call it. In Mark 16:15, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And while we also need to teach others, we can also teach others through our example. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount here. In the beginning of verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Another example of a good work is we are to encourage others. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 through 25, Hebrews 10 beginning in verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need to encourage each other and build each other up. And we can't do that if we're stuck at home or if we're too busy doing other things. Another good work is correct the erring. In James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 19, James 5:19, the last two verses of the book here, says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And also in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Galatians 6, verse 1, we read, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So correcting the erring is definitely a good work indeed. And we also ought to look to the needs of others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So we definitely need to look out for the needs of others, and we need to look for any opportunity we have to do good works. And in addition to doing good works, we are to live godly. In Titus chapter 2, and verse 11 and 12, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that appears," beginning in verse 12, excuse me, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." We are to deny ungodliness and we are to live godly in the present age. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 through 2, in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We must not conform to the ways of this world, but transform our minds transform our lives to be in tune with the will of God, and we can live godly. We ought to live godly in all relationships we may have, whether it be in our family, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. This is talking to the husband and wife relationship. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us." And also in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, we have the relationships of the children and the parents. And beginning of verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Obviously, throughout our family, acting godly is very important. We must also act godly in our work relationships. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And also in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And as we work, we need to be godly, and we need to present a godly example to others. And we need to be godly when it comes concerning the government. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 6 through 7, Romans 13, beginning in verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And also we ought to live godly concerning our own bodies. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, our body is a temple, and we ought to live godly. And we need to live godly in our material and financial matters, as we're going through our series on money on Sunday mornings. We need to live godly with our money. And we, as we read this morning in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where your thieves do not break in and steal. Our focus, again, ought to be on things above. And then finally, we ought to live godly concerning the world. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If we act godly throughout the world, we will abide with God forever. James chapter 4 and verse 4. It reads here, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's very clear here that we can't be caught up with the world. We got to act godly when it comes to the world. And we got to be godly in the affairs of the world. And we also need to realize that we must mature in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter 3:18, as we're finishing this, as it concludes this letter, it reads, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. We ought to continue to grow as a Christian. And while we'll never be perfect, we will always have more to learn. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer is talking to those who he wrote the letter to, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We see here a danger of complacency. We cannot be complacent with where we're at, but we can never get satisfied with where we are now. We must always push forward and keep continuing to grow. Different ways we can continue to grow and mature in Christ is we can produce the fruit of the Spirit, and as we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Also, we can add virtues to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5, says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. We must be diligent in building on our faith. And also, we need to diligently study God's Word. And we have, once again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, again, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. And as the King James says, study to show thyself approved. We ought to diligently study God's Word. And as we also read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, in Acts chapter 20 verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's Word is able to build us up, but it can't build us up if we're not studying it. And also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We ought to desire to and be diligent to study God's Word so that we may continue to grow. And also, as we just read in the verses before this in Hebrews chapter 5, we read the continuation in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we continue to exercise our senses, as we read here, we will continue to grow, and we will be able to discern both good and evil. And we see that we are truly blessed to be Christians, and just to know that we are great value to the Almighty God is truly a wonderful thought. And may we do all we can to make our lives pleasing to God. Now, if you are not a Christian, you're missing out, and you will miss out on eternal life if you don't become a Christian while you have the opportunity. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 6, as he's concluding the book here, says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and go to the Spirit, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. We must remember our Creator while we have the opportunity, for we do not know when we may get another opportunity. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, Isaiah 55 verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord now. He is gathered with us now, and you can call upon His name tonight. And please don't wait till it's too late. As we sang this morning, now is the time to prepare. Make your soul spotless and free and clean. You can make yourself a new creation tonight. And if there are any who are a Christian and have forgotten what it means to be a Christian, you can make yourself right this evening as well. And if you simply need the prayers of the congregation, we are here and ready to assist you. And whatever you may need, if you are subject to the invocation, please don't keep Jesus waiting. Come now as together we stand and sing.